the Buddha, Vishuddha Dharma, Vishuddha Sangha. The next part of the section on chapter on the fifth column that I'm talking about here, I'm going to actually skip over. It's a short paragraph in which our master relates each of the columns to a part of the body. And it's it's excellent teaching, and I think that it in the context of the teaching here, in a way it's a kind of a footnote, I think. When one is actually undergoing the deep process of harmonization, these various parts of the body light up and various organs light up at certain times. And certainly during this retreat in 76, our master learned a tremendous amount about actual spiritual function and taught us a tremendous amount about the spiritual function of different organs and the body and the like. But simply in part in the interest of not kind of opening up a whole other area right now to go into, when I'm kind of hoping to get this series of talks done with pretty soon, I'm just going to take the liberty of skipping that paragraph, and people, of course, read it for yourselves, and we'll come back to that subject undoubtedly at a later date, probably many times. It's not that it's unimportant. There's nothing in this book that's unimportant, and I got limits here. So, sometime when we talk more about the circulation, the great circulation, we can bring that into it. She goes on to say, only the Lord of the house can cause the water of the fountain of wisdom, compassion, and love to flow properly. She emphasizes the word, italicizes the word only, and the word cause. And here again you see that the thing I'm constantly pointing to, the non-driver's seat point of view. You know, I'm not the one who makes the water of the Spirit flow properly. I'm not the one who reharmonizes with the Eternal. I make my heart, my life available to the Eternal, and the Eternal takes it apart and puts it back together in proper alignment with itself. I simply don't know how well, I don't know how anyone else can interpret what I'm saying along these lines, or what Rinpoche Master is saying here, or might the kind of importance that they might give it. But it's really the whole point of what's happened spiritually, Rinpoche Master, in the months during which he's been having this amazing experience, this great enlightened experience. She goes on to say, the whole purpose of the brain is to furnish us with accurate information. It is a computer in the service of the Lord. Its job is not to usurp the Lord's position. Just as man is in charge of mechanical computers at the present time, and they must never be allowed to be in control of man. She often made this analogy between a brain and a computer, and it's a good analogy. The brain gives you a readout of possibilities. But what is it that actually chooses one of them over another? Any time where there's an important matter, especially an important perceptual matter, it's really vitally important that the heart be allowed to make the choice, and that we don't try to force the brain to decide, because it's not its job. This is one of the ways in which one of the reasons why people get so kind of trapped in doubt, because doubt is running around in your head about things that only the heart can know, trying to solve problems that only the heart can resolve. Now, by the heart, of course, I'm not referring to the physical heart. I'm referring to the heart with a capital H. You know, who is it that is the Lord of this body and mind? Or, if you will, the Imperial Mother. Who is it that's in charge, in other words? Is it self or is it the eternal? Is it the illusory self or is it the true self, capital T, capital S? That's the whole issue of this book. She goes on to say, the secret of this fifth column is the willingness to look up rather than down. When in black despair, the tiny hole in the clouds is hard to see, but it is there, and through it we may know the Lord. That, of course, is the hole in the first column. That first column, the hole in the clouds, is where you, in the first column, is where you look up to that bright spot in the darkness that is always there and always to be found if one will just but look with spiritual eyes. Look with the eyes of our Buddha nature. That inextinguishable light of faith that is within each of us. That's the action we do in the first column. But how is that action possible? What makes that possible? It's the fact that there is the eternal. There is the Lord of the house. There is the Buddha nature. There is the true self. That's the fifth column. And that it's not some abstraction. That's always a refuge for us. The true meaning of meditation is to take refuge in our true nature. She goes on to say, I was in this place and would have died there, in this place of deep despair. I was in this place and would have died there if it had not been for my faith in my Kensho, remembering that she had experienced the cleanness of the waters all those years before. Remembering that no matter how dark it gets, there is that light. That no matter, another way to put it, and this is certainly what one truly learns in a first Kensho, is that no matter how we or anyone else is perceiving things, there is love at the heart of existence. There is a love that cannot be turned off and on. It is. So that's what faith in the Kensho means. You see, it's more than faith in a moment in time or a particular experience. It's faith in that which was revealed through that experience. Remember, Kensho means awakening to one's true nature. She says, all men can find the tiny hole of light through faith if they will but look up. And then they must deal with their doubts and fears, their griefs, worries, anger, and frustrations. Next, they must wipe out the impregnations of their inherited past lives. I wish Rinmaster not use the word wipe out, because it's, of course, that's not really what happens. When we look upon the stream of karma with enlightened eyes, we see not a single speck of dust. It's not a destruction of anything, and that's not, of course, that's not what Room Master means here. It's not a kind of a killing or a stifling. It's a realization of the immaculacy. Then the impregnation dissolves into oneness with the eternal. The need has received its help. And what is left behind is the merit. She says, then the dark pillar turns to light, and the spirit ascends, and the spirit ascends to meet its Lord. The brain cries out, I give up, I am a servant and no master. That's the moment of surrender. I give up. I am a servant and no master. And it is a cry of relief. Majestically the Lord descends and sits in his rightful place. Down in the Hara. Body and mind are one, heaven and earth are one. Forsaking self, the universe grows I. That, of course, is a quotation from the poem that Room Master loves so much, The Light of Asia by Edwin Arnold. Forsaking self, the universe grows I. She says, this book began as how a Zen Buddhist prepares for death and has become how a Zen Buddhist prepares for life. This fifth column encompasses all four noble truths. The Noble Eightfold Path, right thought, right speech, right understanding, right action, right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, right meditation, causes the Lord to remain at peace in his own true place in eternal meditation. In this eternal meditation, eternal Zen, is to be found eternal life. The body dies physically when its purpose for existence is over. My purpose is to be a monk, so now is not the time to die. One day the time will be right. A snail carries his house with him wherever he goes, and he dies within his own house. That is, within the Lord, the root of the universe, the Iron Man. Perpetual darkness or perpetual light or something more, it is as we wish. It is not the problem of the eternal Lord of the house. This is the purpose of the fifth column. She said a great deal there in a few words, I have to say. The whole of the Dharma, the whole of the teaching, the whole of the truth is encompassed within this fifth column. I mean, where does it all come from? It all comes out of what we call the eternal and returns there too. When we train ourselves in the way of the Buddhas and ancestors, when we put the Eightfold Path into action. The Eightfold Path is basically meditation, precepts, and faith-wisdom, faith-understanding. The Eightfold Path divides into three groups. One group is the precepts group. One group is the meditation group. One group is the faith understanding group. The precepts group is right thought, right speech, right livelihood, right action. Precepts. Thought, speech, and action. You know, precepts apply to thought, speech, and action. The choices we make in thought, speech, and action. The meditation group is right effort, right meditation, and right mindfulness. And the faith group, faith understanding group, is right understanding, because faith, true faith, develops into true understanding, right understanding. It has its origins in faith. This is not something I made up. This is just good old Buddhist doctrine I'm telling you here. I didn't make these things up. I didn't make this threefold division, eightfold path up. I read it many years ago and it stuck. Well, where does all that come from? Where does it all come from? From the eternal. It's just the truth that is the truth of the capital T. It's the truth of the way things work. That's why it's all within this fifth column. When we live by the Noble Eightfold Path, when we train ourselves, truly, then we're not torn asunder between our brain and our heart. And as she says, the Lord remains at peace in his own true place in eternal meditation. And we are there with the Lord. I am not him. There is nothing in me that is not of him. I am not the eternal. There is nothing in me that is not of the eternal. She says, in this eternal meditation, eternal Zen, is to be found eternal life. When she writes eternal life here, that there isn't the capitals, I think it should be capital E, capital L. And, I mean, obviously, it's not talking about eternal life of this body and mind, you know. I'm 62 almost. Well, give a few more months or years and I'm toast as far as this body and mind goes. So what could be the eternal life of Koshin? What could the eternal life of Koshin consist in? So the life, capital L, of the eternal. In our true life, capital T, capital L is the way I often think of it. And there is an illusion of separation from that true life. As that illusion dissolves, what is left? It is our true life. And how does the awareness of that manifest in our present daily life? It manifests as the willing following of the eternal wherever the eternal leads. And if we're doing that in our life, and at the time of death we do that, wherever it leads. The distinction between life and death is it's just a moment in time. One moment life, what we call life, the next moment death. But our true life continues right on through with no interruption. Of course, I'm trying to express something here, as Reverend Master is, that ultimately you can't express in words. There's something one has to come to know in one's heart. And it does remove the fear of death. That doesn't mean that our body isn't afraid of death. You know, if my body's not afraid of death, I'll make mistakes and get myself killed. But the fundamental fear of death, it removes when we truly are living from our true life. You know, what is a Noble Eightfold Path about really but following the eternal? Why is it the last of the Four Noble Truths? Because what's left after going through all the other three, is just endless training, endless following. The only thing I know of that is an end entirely in itself, without reference to anything else, a good with a capital G, entirely in itself, without relationship to anything else, it's just a following the eternal, the living from our Buddha nature. She says the body dies physically when its purpose for existence is over. My purpose is to be a monk, so now is not the time to die. One day the time will be right. It's like, from the point of view of eternal life, none of this is a problem. For now, it is time to live, so I live. It is good. If it is good to live, I live. When it is good to die, I will die. There is not an inherent problem in life or death. She uses the analogy that I heard her use before 1976. A snail carries his house with him wherever he goes and dies within his house. Wherever we go, whether we know it or not, we live within the hands of the eternal. So whether we are alive or dead, whether this body and mind is alive or dead, it actually is existing within its true life. Whether we go through darkness or through light does not fundamentally matter. What matters is the following. Whether we follow the eternal or not is not the eternal's problem. It is our problem. When River Master says it is not the problem of the eternal Lord of the house, it can sound like, well, you know, how cold is that, man? You know, doesn't the eternal care? Well, it's just the reverse, actually. To an infinite love, it is going to love wherever we are in relationship to it. It doesn't turn off the love. It can turn off the love. It is the love with a capital L. It's incapable of shutting off the love. Therefore, wherever we are in relationship to it, it's all the same to it. It's just that it matters to us. And because that love is not some abstraction, that love is a practical moment-to-moment reality. Whenever we turn towards it and ask for help, it says, oh, well, of course. Here it is. What is it you would like? Here it is. But in our judgment of ourselves and our own conviction of worthlessness, we actually fail to ask. And then we wonder why we stumble around in the dark. It isn't cold and remote. It's right here, right now, and we're always living within its love and its grace and its compassion. When we turn towards it, there it is. When we turn away from it, it's still there. Eventually you realize, well, if I can't beat them, join them. No matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter how goofy I get, there it is. So I might as well, you know, uh, give a little assistance to its help for me, you know. Stop fighting that which only means me well and only means good. One term that you run into in reading Mahayana Buddhism is a term variously translated. The term is shunyata, and it's translated in some very peculiar ways. It's translated sometimes as thusness, or sometimes as suchness. And, you know, what is the ordinary person going to make of a word like that? You know, those are such peculiar ways to translate what is really a very simple thing. And what that simple thing is really what this fifth pillar is, this fifth column, what it is, and what that great dark pillar that is sometimes dark and sometimes light, depending on how we see it, but it is. That these terms, suchness and thusness, you know, all it really means is just the incomprehensible to the brain, but not to the heart, fact that the eternal is and is always there as a refuge. I think of it not as suchness or thusness, but as isness. Because it always has come up for me as it is. Period. It is. And when we understand that it is love beyond our power to comprehend, and wisdom beyond our power to comprehend, then that isness of it simply is just saying, no matter how we wander in greed, hate, delusion, it is always right there. It is the true reality of all things. I think that term, what they translate suchness is, I think shunyata is the one they actually translate as emptiness so often, but River Masters translates as immaculacy of emptiness. I think that suchness is the tata of Tathagata, I believe. At any rate, shows my scholarship being all that hot. The point is, it is, and it ain't going nowhere. You could also translate, you know, suchness, as, you know, the terms that translate suchness is it ain't going nowhereness. It is, and it ain't going nowhereness. Therefore, we always can turn towards it in whatever state we find ourselves, in whatever state of body or mind we find ourselves. We can always turn towards it. And the act of turning towards it happens in the first column. Then the act of presenting the need of the moment to its love is the second column. And then its help meeting that need is the third column. And then that needs transformation. Into merit is the fourth column. And the fact that all this is happening lies within the fifth column. All of it is happening within the context of the fifth column. It's all just one process. Shri the Buddha, Shri the Dharma, Shri the Sangha.